Y'all doing all right tonight?
Amen.
Have you enjoyed this?
Amen.
Ooh, man, I enjoyed that. I was just sitting there thinking, just keep letting them missionaries talk. I like that. I want to say tonight, this has been a thrill for Sister Kim and I to be a part of your missions revival. Thank you so much for inviting us to come, and it has truly been a pleasure, a treat for us, and we've enjoyed every moment of it from the time that we got here on Saturday evening. You all have made us feel very welcome and have treated us so kindly, and it's just been a joy. This has ministered to my soul. It's been so good for me. I haven't told you a whole lot about what's going on with me. Some of you have been asking, well, where do you live? I live in Southside, Arkansas. It's just Southside Batesville, Arkansas. And we moved there about a year ago. Last year, July, the end of July last year, I resigned the church in Somerset, Kentucky. Langdon Street Baptist Church there that I'd pastored for 7 years. This church I pastored after I came back from Romania. And I resigned to retire from pastoral ministry. Now, I love pastoring. I love being a missionary. All my life I've been either a missionary or I've been pastoring one of the Lord's churches. And I loved it. You heard me say that I've had struggled with some health problems. I have on and off for, the last 20-some years. But it's, I don't say that to complain. God has used that in my life and our ministry. And sometimes He's used it to move me to the next thing. And I don't always see the picture clearly, but looking back on it, it looks pretty good. He always knew what he was doing. And when I retired, I kept hearing a lot of people say, well, I just can't believe it. After 45 years in the ministry, he just quit. Well, help me tell everyone, I haven't quit. I haven't quit. The step that Kim and I made was a step by faith. When I came back from Romania, I had it in my heart. I was serving as on staff there at Faith Baptist Church in Cabot. That was my sending church. And the church there had a vision for of an extension of their own church to minister to missionaries and churches who are sending out missionaries and for missionary training, and that was very much on my heart, and I really thought that's what I was going to do from that point on. And what I learned was that God wasn't saying not ever, but not now. But He's allowed me to continue to do this even while I was pastoring. But so my doctor was telling me, you got to change up, you got to slow down some. And he said, you still got several years you can minister, but you won't have several years if you keep going like you're going. And it took about 2 years for him to convince me of that. But then last year I finally understood that that was God's will, God's direction. And he said, well, why are you telling me all this, Brother Jerry? Since last year, I preached my last sermon as pastor the last Sunday of July last year. We moved in August. The first Sunday in September, I started as interim pastor for Pleasant Valley Missionary Baptist Church in our area, just about 10 or 15 minutes from the house. And I served and helped them for 8 months until they called a pastor. And I've been filling in for other churches. Our membership is at Independence Missionary Baptist Church. That's where Kim and I got married 42 years ago, and they were my first sending church when I did mission work at Bud Creek back 40 years ago. And we're there. I've not got to attend there a whole lot in this last year. And I'm not saying this to boast, but, you know, God has showed me through events like this. I haven't, Scott, come back and say I've started a ministry, but God has saw to it that I've had a place to minister, and I've been preaching. I think this is my fifth or sixth missions revival this year so far. And I served until April as the interim pastor. And so what you did in asking us to come this week, by the way, we were in Hyde Park Missionary Baptist Church in Monroe, Louisiana, or West Monroe, last week, doing this same thing. But can you see where I'm going to? God's been showing us that He's not through with us. And we're delighted. We're delighted. And we've just presented ourselves to the Lord and said, Lord, if there's missionaries we can encourage, if there's people we can help, if there's churches we can help, then here we are. And so for you that's been wondering, that's what I do. Meanwhile, I mow Kim's yard and do whatever else I can get away with. But we love you. Thank you for having us. I just wanted to say that. And thank you from the very beginning. That I've just about got that basket of stuff ate up. I may have to take it with me tomorrow to finish it off. But that was nice. There's some good stuff in there. And then the meals that y'all have prepared have been outstanding. The music has been marvelous. The outings, man, I've just enjoyed myself. I didn't go on the trail ride today. But, boy, I just enjoyed shooting, blowing stuff up. And I've learned something about these missionary guys. You don't want them to get you in their sights. They'll hit you. They will get you. They hit the target good. And I enjoyed that kind of fellowship, too. So I just want to share that with you tonight. Again, we just thank God for you. You have been a blessing to me for many years here at Victory. And even though we haven't had a chance to spend a lot of time together, I've always been aware by what you've been doing in the way of ministering in this community. And I've been aware of how that you've been sending out missionaries and supporting missionaries. And I know that God is using you in a big, big way. And this is something you need to keep doing, this missions revival. Okay, you don't have to have me every year, okay? But you need to keep doing this. This is a good thing, right? All right, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. So I thought he'd never get started. Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to be reading verses 22 down through verses 32. This is the longest text yet. Who knows, it may be the longest message. No, I'm just joking. It may not be as long. We let the Spirit take care of that, okay? But if you feel like it tonight, stand with me. And we're going to begin reading Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. This is a very special passage of Scripture to me. I'll explain more about it as I go along. But here it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered and said unto him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, where didst thou doubt?" When they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again so much for our time together tonight. Father, I thank you so much for what we've enjoyed in the songs and in the missionary share time. And Father, just bless my heart. And just thank you for the privilege to be here tonight. We pray that you'd bless the reading of your word. And Father, we just pray that you'd cause us to be attentive tonight. Let the Holy Spirit dwell in us. Make your word to dwell in us richly. And Father, help us that we might truly yield to the leadership of your Spirit. And we just pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I love this passage of Scripture. I use this text as my theme for my first deputation before I was going to Romania. And there's a reason that I used it, because this is the passage of Scripture that God showed to me that finally convinced me that I needed to let go and let Him take charge. And so it will forever be very special to me. In this context, we find that Jesus had already fed over 5,000. You know, it was 5,000 men, and that was beside the women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, I could preach about that for a while. But Jesus was doing this, I believe, not just to heal the sick that was there with that multitude, and not just to show how mighty that he was, but his disciples had some lessons to learn. You know, I believe that they knew that he was the Son of God. But you know what? Sometimes, folks, we get it, but we don't really get it. Does that make sense?
Amen.
We might have some idea about it, but we're not fully given into it yet. And we see that in these two accounts. And so he shows them how that he is the Son of God, because they had just said, "Well, let's send them away." And he said, "They don't need to go away. Feed them." Well, they knew they didn't have anything much, just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But Jesus' message was to them, "You bring to me what you have. Whatever it is, you bring it to me." And he made everybody sit down on the grass, and he took those loaves and fishes and blessed them, and then he began to break it, and in a great lesson, Mark, that's his dad, Ben, he said, he did this. He handed those pieces of fish and bread to his disciples. Go home and read it. I'm not going to go all the way through that tonight. But he didn't, you know, cast it out like feeding chickens. No, the guys that said, "Send them away," he gave it to them. And then they gave it to the people. And everybody was filled, not just had a little snack. They were filled. And when it was all said and done, they had 12 baskets of fragments. And those baskets are not little Red Riding Hood baskets. Those were baskets big enough to put a man in. Okay? There were 12 of them. Wonder if that's any significance. Well, how many disciples were there? 12. You think that Jesus might have been trying to say to the disciples, "Listen, with you, many things are impossible. But with me, it's possible.
Amen.
You need to trust Jesus. No matter what He's called you to do, you need to trust Jesus. He knows how He wants to use you to accomplish His will. And He'll receive the honor and glory for it. Well, the next thing He does then is give them a mission. They were missionaries. What was the mission He gave on this occasion? Get in the boat. Go to the other side. That's not a missionary. You show me the word missionary in the Bible. You won't find it. But you know what a missionary is? Is one who is sent with a purpose. What was they? Who sent them? He did. What was their purpose? Get to the other side. I'll meet you there. He said, you know, you're thinking, that's too simple. But that's what a missionary is one that is sent, okay? And He sent them. I know in their mind they were thinking, oh no, here we go again. We got to cross this Sea of Galilee again. They've probably crossed it many times. You know, some of these disciples were fishermen. This was old news to them. Okay, we get in the boat. You see those 12 guys in the boat, they got these 12 baskets of fragments with them. Now everybody knows you send the leftovers home with the preachers, right? I know I'm speculating a little bit there. But who knows? Maybe they did have those leftovers. I don't know. But their mission was to go to the other side. Jesus, you know, had sent the multitude away and He went up into the mountain to pray. And there, if you read Mark's account, you find that from where He was at, He could see them. Oh, what a blessing that is. Do you know that God sees us?
Amen.
He knows where you're at all the time. He says, oh, no. But He does. He knows where we're at all the time. He knows what we're doing. He knows what we're not doing. But He has the greatest vantage point that there is. He knows everything. He knows the things that's done in the light. He knows the things that's done in the dark. But what was Jesus doing there? He was praying. He was communing with God the Father. And what was going on out on the sea, the wind came up. The wind was boisterous. That doesn't mean that it was just a little choppy. No, the wind came up, and when the wind comes up, the waves come up. You know, even seasoned men who have been in boats all their lives, they get very unsettled when the wind gets up that bad. Because when the wind gets up, the waves get up, and if the waves get high enough for the water to get in the boat, you got trouble. Right? Someone say, dump that fragments out and start bailing. Well, they were having a hard time. It says the wind was contrary. They were fighting just to get their mission accomplished. God never says that what He sent us to do is always going to be easy. But you know what? You got to remember that He sent you. And if He sent you, He's got a purpose in it. And if He sent you, He's with you.
Amen.
He's watching you, and He's there. And what Jesus did, He saw their struggle, and He came to where they were at in a very unique way. He walked to them on the water. Now that's a blessing to me, folks. Hasn't God always been good about coming to where we're at in the time of our need? You know, the greatest need I know that we've ever had was when man sinned there in the Garden of Eden and plunged the whole world into sin and death by sin, and all have sinned as a result of that. But God provided a way for us to be brought back into relationship with Him. And if you ever thought about how He did it, He did it by coming to where we were at. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live a sinless life, to die for our sins on our behalf on the cross of Calvary. He was buried, and 3 days later, He rose again. Praise the Lord. But He did that by coming to where we're at. We see a good picture of that in the Passover lamb. Back in Exodus chapter 12, there was Israel in Egypt in bondage, under sore bondage. And God had called a man by the name of Moses and said, I want you to lead my people out of Israel. And Moses, we know the story, how he said, well, how's this going to be? They're not going to listen to me, you know. And God said, well, listen, you just do what I tell you. Well, who shall I say sent me? And He says, you tell him I am sent you. You see, because God is always present. And the ultimate thing that happened was that Passover. They'd gone through all those plagues. He said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get you a male lamb. I don't want a spot or blemish on that male lamb. He has to be of the first year. And then I want you to bring him on the 14th day of the month. I want you to bring him into your house. And on the fourth day, I want you to slaughter that lamb. And I want you to take the blood, and I want you to apply it to the doorpost of the house. And I'm going to send my death angel. When he passes over you, and I see the blood, the firstborn of your house lives. But where the blood is not applied, the firstborn dies. Folks, you ever thought about that? Who was that Passover lamb a picture of? The picture of Jesus Christ. Without spot, without blemish. Where did God say, I want you to put him? I want you to put him in your house. Bring him up into your home. And then on the fourth day, I want you to slaughter him. You ever thought about when John the Baptist presented Jesus Christ? When John was baptizing there in Jordan, and Jesus came forward, and John says, behold. Behold! The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, He's the Son of God. You listen to John's writing in John 1:1, he says, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I can't believe all the controversy that people have had over who is the Word. Just read on down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and did what? Dwelt among us. Folks, He came to where we were at to bring us to God. Ooh, He's always been good about coming to where we are at to help us. And He's still doing it. He's doing it through the gospel message. 50 years ago, He came to where I was at, a little Baptist church at Union Hill, through the gospel. I heard the gospel. I felt the conviction of God's Holy Spirit. I got saved. He came to where I was at then. And a neighbor brought me the message. You think about that. Thanks for sharing that. That's what I was talking about last night, about the most effective evangelism I've ever seen. And I've used this. I learned it the best in Romania is that relationship evangelism. Same thing as being a neighbor. Making relationships, being kind to one another, getting to know one another. Tell them about Jesus. But God, listen, came to where you're at. Are you saved tonight? Amen. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Amen. Do you know that you can say that because at some point in your life, and every one of you could give that testimony of when it was, God came to where you were at. He came with the Word of God and He came with the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And so God has always been good about coming to where we're at in the time of our need. Now Jesus came there in a very unique way. He came walking on the water. Now, the closest that I ever came to walking on the water was when a cottonmouth snake jumped out of the bushes toward me and I had nowhere to go but the pond. And then I realized me and him was in the pond. And my mama was amazed that that was the deep end and I never got wetter than right here. That's about the closest that I've ever got. But I want to tell you folks, Jesus didn't just have a bunch of stones lined up and know exactly where they were at. But Jesus is the creator of the Sea of Galilee. He made everything. He had power over all of the wind and the waves and all of creation and all the elements. And He thought it best to go to where they was at in this way. He walked on top of the water. Right? He didn't have a 14-foot flat bottom hid away somewhere with a Mercury engine. No, he walked out there on top of the water. And what's so neat about that is, what was the circumstances that the disciples were under? What was their big problem right then? It was the wind and the waves, the storm. It was that sea. But you know, what was their complication? What was their circumstances? He was very much above it. You see, He wasn't under their circumstances. He's over it. And God is always above our circumstances. Sometimes we shake hands with one another. How you doing, young man? How are you? Good. He said, good. Sometimes us old folks say, under the circumstances, I'm this way. But you know what? God is always above the circumstances. Jesus Christ is always above the circumstances. So we need to take encouragement from that. He walked to them on the water. I don't know what your circumstances are tonight, but God does. And listen, if He's your God, He is a God that is above the circumstances. You need to trust Him. And where was He headed? He was headed that way. He's going to help them. Now, when they saw Him, it says they were troubled. You ever been troubled? Let me put that in Arkansas terms. They were scared. Right? Why were they afraid? Why were they troubled? They thought He was a what? I hear ghost. I hear spirit. That's true. All the above. You know what that tells me? That tells me that those silly disciples used to get together and tell ghost stories just like you and I. How many of you are guilty? You ever done it? I told some to my sister's grandchildren the other night. I don't know if they slept or not. But they were afraid. They were afraid. It's a spirit. But what did Jesus do? If it had probably been me, Scott, I'd said, boo! Because I'm ornery. But you know, Jesus is not that way. What did Jesus do? He says, be not afraid. Be of good cheer. It's me. Woo! Can't you imagine they were thinking, all right, it's Jesus. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. He had come to where they were at, and He came, and the first thing He did was set their heart at ease. I don't want you to be afraid. Be of good cheer. Be joyous. We ought to be glad when we're with Jesus. Amen? Too many of God's folks are not enjoying being with Jesus. Sometimes people look like they're sucking on sour lemons. It's all right to smile, folks. It's okay. We got something to smile about. We got something to enjoy in life because He is with us. He's there. He cares about us. He loves us. And He came to Him. And I tell you, there was one disciple very excited. Who was it?
Peter.
And he said, "Lord, if it's You, You just bid me come to You on the water." And Jesus said, "What? Come." You know, I told you that this passage is special to me for a reason. And you find it right here. This is where God got me. He said, I went to Romania the first time in 2000. And I went there to preach for Brother John Sanders for two solid weeks. I mean, he preached me every day, every night. When I wasn't preaching in a revival meeting, I was teaching at the seminary. And I loved every bit of it. But man, God got a hold of me during that two-week visit that I made in 2000. And for a whole year, I could not think about anything else. At first, God, I thought, it's just a romance of missions. People get that sometimes. And I said, so, I'm not going to... No, Lord, I know You're not calling me to go to Romania because they need me here. And I'm better, you know, to serve here than go off somewhere. So I tried to put that out of my mind. And the more I tried to put it out of my mind, God just kept coming back and saying, He's all about Romania today. You know, Kim said I couldn't sit down at the dinner table without looking and figuring what time it was in Romania. I was eat up with it. And the next year came by and I thought, well, maybe get it out of my system. I'll go back. And so it took 26 from our church this time. First time I went by myself. The next year I went with my wife and one of our teenage daughters went. And I thought, well, this time I'm going to look for every excuse I could find not to go to Romania. And I'm going to take these people that I pastor, these people that I love, and they're going to help convince me that I'm not supposed to go to Romania. And boy, did we have a good trip. It got worse. And even while I was over there, some of the people were saying, "Brother Jerry, we've lost you." I said, "What are you talking about? I can see it. It's all over you." I said, no, you got it all wrong." I said, "No, Brother Jerry. We saw you when you came 16 years ago. And you got that same look about this place here." I said, no, I don't think that's what it is. But you know what? We came home. There was a good bunch of people saved at that church camp that we helped put on that week. And this was a marvelous trip in every way. And I went back. And I just kept going on. And then I got to thinking, well, how could I do this anyway? I began to think about all the excuses I could think of. Well, you know, I got a daughter that's graduating college. I got a daughter graduating high school this next year. I've got bills to pay. I was still paying on that hospital bill from when I'd hurt my leg back in 93. That all hadn't been paid. I still owed about $50,000 of that debt. Okay? Because when that happened, it happened in between two insurance companies. One had pulled out, the other hadn't taken effect yet. So by the end of the first week or two after I went in the hospital, I was over $350,000 in debt. And God had helped whittle that down in about 8 years down to $50,000. I still had that over my head. And I was looking at my little kids, and I was looking at the church I loved, and I said, "Lord, I can't see how. I just cannot see how I can go." And I really didn't realize what I was wanting God to do was show me how He was going to make this possible, and then I would gladly surrender and go. And it was the Thursday before 9/11, 2001. And I was reading my Bible, and I was reading this passage of Scripture for my devotion that morning. And I read down to the part where Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you on the water." And I read, and it says, "And Jesus said, come." It knocked all the prophets out of my mouth. I burst into tears. I didn't just weep or cry. I squalled. And I got on my knees. My wife had just moments before that said, "Do I need to take you to the hospital?" She thought I was having a nervous breakdown. And in that moment before the Lord, with tears, I said to Him, "I get it. You don't have to tell me how you're going to do it. You just want me to trust you."
Amen.
And I said, "Here I come. I'm getting out of this boat. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how it's all going to play out. But here I come." And you know what? Over the next 9 months, it was from that period in September until July that I did deputation for about 9 months and was on the field that next July. And during that time, my children did fine. They finished their schooling for that next year. The church let us stay in the church parsonage. I'd resigned that Sunday. And they said, "Well, we'd just like for you to stay on until you leave for Romania." I said, "I can't do that. I got to go raise some support." They said, "We'll give you 2 Sundays out of the month. You go, and we'll keep paying you salary. Won't you stay on?" I thought, wow. Wasn't looking for that. So I did that until February. And then in February, I said, "Folks, I'm really going to have to hit this full time. If I'm going to be on the field by July, I'm going to have to hit this full speed." And they said, "Okay, we understand." They said, "But you're still welcome to stay in the parsonage. We're not going to call the pastor before you leave. We're going to take our time. Your family needs a place to stay." And they didn't tell me this, but then the next business meeting that they had on the 1st of March, when I'm not there, I'm not the pastor anymore, they voted to continue to pay my salary, even though I wasn't their pastor. I wasn't in their church. I was out running around raising funds. And they applied every bit of that salary to my hospital debt. And I told you, Pastor, this story the other day. It's all right, I tell it. Okay. What happened, we had a wedding in June. We married that daughter off. She's doing fine now. Got 2 beautiful kids. They're my grandkids. They're doing fine. Those others that went with me, they survived. They're good kids too. Even the ones that I had to homeschool. Some of them we shipped back to the United States for Mike and Jackie to take care of. And he even supplied them to make sure they didn't get in too much trouble while they were away from Mom and Dad. How about that? But when we got to the field, my daughter called. She knew about what time we were supposed to be landed and all this. And she called and she was crying. And I thought she was just calling to check up to see if we made it okay. And she was just weeping. And I said, "Kristen, we're okay. Dad and Mama and Melissa and Suzanne and Amy, we're all here safe and sound. We had a good flight. We're okay. Don't cry, honey. God's taking care of us." She said, "That's not what I'm crying about, Daddy." I said, "What's the matter, honey?" She said, "I got to tell you something." She said, "Last night the church voted to pay the last $4,000 of your hospital debt." You know, I got to thinking, you know what it was? When we got to the field, the first time in my whole life, I had no debt whatsoever. And God didn't have to tell me how He was going to do that. He didn't have to tell me who was going to support me. I got to the field and always had plenty of support. God always provided all of our needs. That's who He is.
Amen.
And he does not have to tell us how he's going to do it. He didn't say to Peter, "Well, now before you get out of that boat there, let me explain something to you. I'm going to change the molecular structure of your feet, and you're going to become more buoyant than you've ever been in your life." No. What did he do? He said, "Come." And Peter got down out of that boat. Bless his heart. We give him a hard time, but he got out of that boat. He's the only one that got out of that boat. And he walked on the water to Jesus. And some say, "Well, but he sank." Not until he took his eyes off Jesus. That's what I learned after I got to Romania. I got out of the boat, got to Romania. Then I had to learn I had to keep my eyes on Jesus. And there's a few times I was sinking too, and I'd say, "Lord, help me." And he'd pick me up. He'd say, "Oh, you have little faith." You got to keep your faith in the one who made you. He gave us physical life, and he's given us spiritual life. And listen, it's only about him. I want to tell you something, church member. Tell you something, missionary. If he's called you, he'll take care of the need. I'd like to tell you I knew everything about how to reach Romanians. I didn't know squat. Everything that I had learned, it didn't work there. The culture was different. I thought I'd go knock on doors. It's culturally offensive to go knock on somebody's door in Romania. That's how I had to learn to do the other thing, you know. You learn to build a relationship. You be friendly to them. You be a neighbor to them. And then as God gives you opportunity, you share Jesus Christ with them. And there were hundreds that come to know Jesus Christ. God knows what he's doing. But sometimes, church members, God's dealing with you to step it up, to do more. You say, "Oh no, here it comes." Yeah, here it comes. Sometimes we say, "Well, I can't go to all the services." Oh, he did not just say that. You can by the grace of God. Now, I know that there's problems, you can't. But you know what? We ought to want to, because Jesus meets us here. Amen. It's about worshiping him. Our presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, we talked about the other night, is about presenting ourselves to him. This is a good place to come together, to fellowship in that worship of him. It's not about to see one another. It's about Jesus. And sometimes people say, "Well, I know y'all need a teacher for that class, but I don't know if I could do it or not." You can if you want to. You might have to get out of the boat. I'm going to tell you, it's uncomfortable getting out of that boat. But I tell you something, when you find out that God's there and supplying and energizing and doing everything that's needed to help you, it's exciting. Amen. It's exciting. With every challenge, every circumstance I've had in the last part of my ministry, God has met it without any problem at all. Even to the point when everybody's thinking I'm quitting, I stay real busy. And I'm thankful to be able to be here tonight. But listen, folks, there's something for you to do. Amen. When we get to that age, when we think, "Well, it's time now for me to stop and let somebody else," I'm going to tell you tonight, you're not going to like this. God's not done with you yet. Amen. My dear old daddy, he suffered from heart problems. In the last 5 years of his life, he had kidney failure. He was on dialysis. And One day in the hospital, I know he was suffering. He felt bad. He said to me, "Son, I think it's just about time that it'd be good if somebody just sneak up on me and knock me in the head." He said, "And I'm not good for anything." And so I said, "Well, if a guy was going to sneak up on you and knock you in the head. What do you think would be the best thing to hit you with? And he looked at me, you know. And I said, which side should I, well, not I, but say this, you know, just say it was so to happen. Which side would be the best side to sneak up on you? He said, son, you do know I was joking, don't you? I said, yeah, Daddy, I knew you was joking. I said, but let me tell you something, Daddy. Let God be in control of when he's through. And until you breathe your last breath, he's not done with you. So the oldest person here tonight, we're not going to have a show of hands. You're necessary to this church. You're valuable. You're loved. You're needed. So view yourself as a vital part of this church. The youngest person of this church, you're vital. You're not a part of the church of the future. You're part of the church now. Get in there and enjoy it. Why am I saying this? Because for us to do this wonderful work that God has called us to do, we need to get it. I know you're here tonight and you're saying, I get it. But do you really get it? This is God's work. This is not just something that we miss our favorite TV show for tonight. This is about God. This is about bringing the gospel to all the world. This is those who have a remedy for the world's greatest illness, which is sin. And we got the cure. It's Jesus. We got to get fired up. We got to have faith. We got to get out of the boat. They got back in the boat. I've often wondered, I bet a lot of those other disciples said, man, I should have done that. But what did they do? When they got back in, they just worshiped him. Wow, what a display of power. And they said, of a surety, this is the Son of God. Folks, Jesus is the Son of God. And he's everything that this word says that he is. We need to accept that. We need to live by that. We need to react to that. You got a wonderful pastor. Did y'all know that?
Amen.
He didn't pay me to say this, what I'm fixing to say. But I know he loves you. He shared. We've had the best time just fellowshipping this week. And Doug, one thing that endears me to you is your love for your people. He's not just trying to impress you folks. He loves you. He cares about you. We prayed together about you all this week. And his wife loves you. And I'm thrilled to know part of the staff. I know Michael and Jackie very well. And some of these other guys I'm getting to know better. I know Kelly's family better than I know you, Kelly. But they love you. And together, folks, y'all can do great and mighty things. Follow these men. Let God lead you to do what nobody else can do. Would you get out of the boat? Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Father, I know I've spoke a lot, but I've been trying to speak on behalf of you and, Father, to exalt you. And I thank you. I am reminded, Father, of everything that you've done and shown us. I know that for everyone that's in here tonight, that they also have a similar story. Father, help us not to forget it. But it would serve as an encouragement to keep on going, not to give up, not to back up, not to fold under the pressure of Satan and the world. But help us to yield, Father, humbly and in faith to you. Maybe there's someone here tonight, Father, that needs to be saved. Maybe they realize you've come to where they're at tonight and They just need to repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in you. This is the best time I know to be saved right now. Maybe there are others that's been struggling under the load of maybe their ministry or maybe their work, and they felt like it's been a hindrance. Assure them, Father, that you're there. Say to them tonight in this message and by your Holy Spirit, be not afraid. I'm here with you. Be of good cheer. And may this church be encouraged to go far beyond what they've already accomplished for your honor and glory. Bless their pastor, their staff, and each member in a special way. And take leadership in this invitation right now, Father. In Christ's name we pray.